good morning. Everybody staying warm enough? Yeah, you can be seated. A little round of applause for the choir getting here nice and early, going all three services. It's great last song. So my name is Nick, one of the pastors here. It's like crashing cars here, Carol. Jeez. My name is Nick, one of the pastors here, and I get to talk to you about today's Christmas stones, a play on living stones that we've been going over for the last few weeks. But before we jump into that, just to kind of set the tone, because I have the microphone, it was exactly 23 years, 11 months, 9 days, and 2.5 hours that I rode my bike over to a beautiful young lady's house and asked her to go with me. And she said yes, and she is sitting somewhere in this room. And I asked her to go with me. I fell in love not too long after that. Fun fact story, she told me when we were really young, she's like, we are too young, because we were 15, so she wasn't fully wrong. But she said, we are too young to know what love is. I was like, all right, fine. And then about a year later, she goes, okay, you can say it now. I'm like, I said it first. And so I was right, and I did marry her. And here's a few quick pictures. This is back when we were 15 or so. And then keep on going. You will see the, look at that buff. He's 125 pounds of awesome there. And then this is our junior year. You see the look on him. I'm like, yep, I'm keeping her. You could see that. And then that's us dancing. Again, look at those biceps. Right? And we were in dance class together in high school. And then also, yeah, there's our marriage. Now I put on a few more pounds for the wedding. So, and we were together 5.5 years. In fact, if we would have got married a week before this day, we would have been together 5 years, 5 months, and 5 days is how long we were together. I was 21, she was 20. And looking forward to that day, man, is an understatement. For me, I mean, I came up with the idea for her to put like the chain links together and tear one off every single day, and then we could journal. Like, I was super excited to be married to this woman. And honestly, even after nearly 20 years of marriage, I am even more excited to be with her than I was even then. And that's not just words. This idea of marriage and God being the center of it is a real thing, at least to me. And I get excited. And a close second would be that morning on the date was 666. June 6, 2006, that I get at 12:30 in the morning, a.m., so I knew it was happening. Nick, my water broke. I'm like, this is happening today. And so the birth of my first, Ashlyn, she was the short one on stage, cute as can be in the front row here, and that moment of holding my child, I mean, all this coming together, believe it or not, this isn't just, oh, Nick's talking about his family again. It pertains to our Christmas stone, Joseph. The stepfather, if you will, the man called upon to raise Jesus, God in the flesh, God's son, and he was given the charge to raise Jesus. Now, if you're single or divorced or widowed or unmarried, I don't want you to get focused on, wow, Nick's talking about parenting or marriage. I'm not. I'm talking about the character of Joseph today. There's going to be some parenting or discipleship elements, but we can all learn from this guy. But here's the weird part. The truth is we know surprisingly little about a man that is in most of your living rooms. That was a weird sentence. Most people have a nativity scene, if not 7 of them, right? I have several in my house. You got the serious one that sits up on the mantle, maybe one that grandma gave you, right? And then you have like the duck nativity, rubber ducky nativity in the bathroom or something. Like we have the, and one of them is Joseph, Jesus's father that raised him, earthly father. And this guy is in everybody's living room, but we know so little about him. We don't know how old he was exactly, how young he was. We don't know how intelligent he was, how much schooling he had. We don't know if he had a beard, if he didn't have a beard. We don't know when he died, where he died. We do believe that he would have died sometime during Jesus' life because at the cross, Jesus says, here, take my mother and take care of her. And if Joseph was alive, he'd have been like, hey, you know. So the fact that he didn't do that suggests that he wasn't alive. And here's the other interesting fact as I was doing a study on Joseph. Do you realize that for the guy that raised Jesus, he is not quoted once in Scripture? Meaning anything you've read about him, it's not his voice, his quote. He says nothing in Scripture. You're like, wait a minute. No, I've read it. No, you haven't. It's a narration. And then Joseph did this. Then Joseph did that. No quotes from Joseph. Part of me as a dad was like, man, no respect as a dad at all, right? I bring home the big, you know, and this guy, we know so little about him, yet we do know some things. We know enough to know that he is a living stone. He is a person that chose to be used by God. And we're going to explore how and why and what that looks like. We know that he was a carpenter, which is interesting because in our minds we get that concept of a woodworker. That's actually not what a carpenter was back then. Did you know that? The word comes from, I forget the Greek, I think it's tekton. And what it was actually more like a stonemason slash metal worker slash woodworker. There wasn't that much wood back then. They didn't have mills just floating around. You had to be good with all the natural elements. And so he was a carpenter. So he would have been skilled and probably somewhat well known, at least in his small community where he lived. We know that he was faithful to God, and we know that he loved others well. For our sakes, because we don't know the exact age, some traditions have him as really old, some have him as really young. For cultural purposes, I'm going to paint a picture of what a young Joseph would have maybe looked like. Okay, we don't know for sure, but a young Joseph would have, like me, been looking forward to his wedding day, to say the least. I mean, there was a whole tradition. I went over this, I can't remember when, but I kind of touched on it in a previous sermon months, if not a year or two ago, where when two people in the Jewish culture were ready to get married, they went through what was called a betrothal period. A period where the parents would sort of investigate the other person's child. They would have been younger. They would have arguably teenagers or like mid-teenagers, so very young. And then once the permission was given, the dowry, so like a payment to the family was given, then the work began, and the bridal chamber would have been built by the new husband. And the bridal chamber would have been where they would go to live for a short time, where the honeymoon would happen. And now for this place to be built, it would take time and sacrifice, and it would be filled with 1 week of provisions, some honeymooning, right? And so you have this bridal chamber, and what would be said of the young Jewish man is he would say, I go to build a place, to prepare a place for us, which is kind of neat because Jesus says that to his disciples. When I go, I will go and prepare a place for us in John 14. Then you knew the work was done when the father of the groom would come and inspect it. A learned man who knows what it means to be married, and he would say, nope, it's not ready yet. Or, yep, looks good, son. Good job. And so when it was done, he would give approval, and it was one of the reasons that the groom would say, I don't know when it'll be done, only my Father knows. Which is interesting because Jesus says that in Matthew 24. I know not the time or place, only the Father knows that. Again, Jesus, by the way, hinting at one day I will be a groom and the church will be my bride. But that's a different sermon. The bride would wait knowing that she was loved and paid for and that somebody was preparing a place for her. And she was patient and ready. And when the time was right, something called a torchlight parade would happen, where the friends of the groom would come rushing in and have this fun abduction, where they would take the bride, and she knew roughly when it was going to happen, maybe that it was getting close, and then when it was time to scoop her up, all of her friends, the 10 virgins or the handmaids, would know to light the oil lamps and then start making a parade, and they would sing and dance and sort of parade them to the bridal chamber, where the husband and wife would consummate their marriage and stay for as long as a week there, right? Provisions for a week at least. And then after the marriage is consummated, they would come out for the marriage supper. Oftentimes that this celebration will last for 7 days. Yeah, we have it easy. 1 day, that's it. One shot, you make it nice, bridezilla, but that's it. 1 day. But a week, and which is why it was not uncommon for food to run out or wine to run out. Which those of you scholars know that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding when the wine ran out. And his first miracle was water into wine. It was a celebration, and it was joyous and exciting, highly anticipated, planned, and it would be pivotal in the lives of any young Jewish man and woman. It would be a day to remember, just like when I was talking about my day. Whether Joseph was young or old, this would have been a moment that he looked forward to. And so now we're going to zoom into Joseph's life just a little bit here in Matthew chapter 1. We start to hear about Joseph right away. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. You can follow along in your Bibles or behind me on the screen. The new screen projector, by the way, which looks a lot brighter now, doesn't it? Just throwing that out there. Verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. By the way, fun little, it's those little like Where's Waldo moments that I just love. It doesn't necessarily pertain to the sermon, but it's great. Jacob, the father of Joseph. Do you remember a story in the Old Testament where there was a Jacob and one of his sons was named Joseph? And Joseph eventually would go to a country named Egypt, right, where he would save his people. Just kind of fun, because if you know our Joseph's story, you know that he, to save his family, takes his family to Egypt. It's just neat how things happen, coincidences from God. Thus, verse 17, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, I can't help but read these things and start to picture what conversations would be like. In the Bible, they just list them. And then they talked about her being pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Excuse me? You know, you're excited. You've got the bridal room going. You've gotten permission. A dowry's been paid. You're looking forward to married life and honeymoon. And I have something. I'm pregnant. What now? That really throws a wrench in. Okay, whose is it? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit's. What now? Like, great, I'm marrying a crazy woman. Like, this would have been this moment, and it helps to laugh a little bit, but truthfully, this would have ruined his life. Just this news. He'll never forget the sting of this. I mean, heck, most of us have some trauma from a past relationship, friend, incident, job, accident, something, where when you go to do that thing again, you are scarred. He tries to enter another relationship. His trust is gone. His view of wives may be destroyed. I mean, this would hurt. Verse 19, but because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, first indication of who he is, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I don't pretend to know how it worked when Joseph raising the baby, or Mary raising the baby Jesus. Like, what did this look like? Do you wonder this? Like, what did they talk about? He had to have, like, cried when he was young, and, you know, the fact that he wouldn't have, like, fallen and scraped his knee or anything. Like, he would have been a child. How much did they rub off on each other? Like, did Jesus say, I want to be just like you, Dad? Do you think, like, Joseph would have taken him to the shop and, like, all right, son, here's how we, you know, chip off blocks, and here's how we cut wood, and here's how we do these things? Or do you think he'd, like, I like sushi just like Mom? You know, like, where did the rubbing off one way or the other start and stop? Or did they listen to him on every, like, Jesus preaching at age 3, you know, about the things of God? I don't pretend to know exactly how this worked, if maybe he picked up Joseph's mannerisms or not, but I can't at least help see the similarities here. Joseph was going to quietly divorce Mary to help her save face. Joseph legally could have disgraced her, could have divorced her publicly and shamed her. He could have even pushed to have her stoned for adultery, but he didn't. If you recall, Jesus was given this option too, to take the legal hard route and to harm people. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. But Jesus chose the path of forgiveness, of grace, of trying to remind people of their God-given value. And we also see this in Joseph. And I just can't help but wonder, like, who learned from whom? How did this work, God? But regardless, it's an interesting challenge to us, as I was reflecting on it this week. How well do we do at this? The whole giving people dignity and grace? And do we look for ways to show grace and honor and dignity to people? Or do we accidentally fall into the habit of tearing them down? And I'm probably just doing a little bit of confessing, but this can be me. And I ask these questions of myself, and I pray that you ask them of you. Do I assume the best in a person or the worst? You know, do I say things like, well, they're probably just doing that because of this? No, and I can admit on a bad day I can do that. Do I point out failures or do I point out people's value? Well, I know they did that, but remember that time that they... And sometimes it manifests itself in just an attitude, right? An attitude where it seems like Joseph would have genuinely been happy for others. I can sometimes get to a place of like, well, the only reason that they're doing good is because they had this, this, or this. And it becomes that that weird competition thing. Joseph seems to rise above that in his life, and we'll see more of that here in a few minutes. And it makes me want to be more like him because he's genuinely listening to God. And he has no interest in harming someone else, only building them up, even when they don't deserve it. Even when it seems like more work on his part to privately get rid of Mary, to divorce her, that would have been more work on his part. And as far as he knows, he's helping someone that's harmed him. But then his world gets turned upside down. In verse 20, it says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Fun fact, he gets an angel appear to him in a dream. Every time he's told what to do, it's in a dream. That's subtle, but that's different than Zechariah and Mary. An angel appeared. Do not be afraid, right? I mean, could you imagine poor Joseph waking up? Was that bad sushi? What was that? You know, like, he doesn't get as concrete a thing. But he still listens. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Prophecy from Isaiah 7, by the way. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Man, it's a beautiful story. Many of us, if you've been walking with Christ any length of time, you've read that story at least at Christmas time, numerous times in your life. But again, for my satisfaction, needing to see how this plays out, what is this, like 8 verses? That describes a beautiful story, or at least a confusing one. I need details, man. Like, I just picture Joseph going into his dream state and reliving this. You ever fall asleep thinking about the stresses of the day? And he goes to sleep. Like, man, she's pregnant. I got to do the paperwork, and what am I going to tell people? And he's stressing, and then he's probably picturing Mary right in front of him. It's not yours. I'm sorry. What? Now all the hard work I've done, all the prep I've done, how could you do this to me? It's from the Lord. It wasn't me. What do you mean? I know you believe that, but you sound crazy. I can't believe that. I can't stay with... Marry her. What do you mean marry her? No, I can't. Marry her. Take her home. Marry her. Why would I marry... I can't marry her. Is that an angel? Why would I marry her? I can't do that. That's going to cause me shame and humiliation. That's going to take hard work. It's going to change my life. I don't want to raise someone else's child. How can I do it? You come from the line of David. Remember your ancestry. 14 generations to 14 generations to 14 generations. Some of those people were good, some bad, but many were living stones. And now, Joseph, it's your turn to be a living stone to raise God's son. Emmanuel, God with us. You'll name him Jesus, which means salvation. And he wakes up. And this would be a young man that knows the law, knows the rules. And I can only imagine, Messiah. It's happening. All those Old Testaments for 1,000 years, verses telling us about a coming Savior that would save not just our people, but the Gentiles, everyone. God's doing now? Is this the thing? Is this what? I mean, I've heard of babies coming from like old people after their wombs were shut, but like not from virgins. Now, God with us? Here? In this podunk? Me? Can you imagine? He wakes up and okay, it makes sense because he knows the prophecies. He knows who God is and he knows how he works. And somehow he says, yes. It would arguably demand every ounce of his character. would require obedience at every turn, and it would take huge sacrifices on his part, sacrifices that most of us will never fully know until we meet him in heaven. The cost would be shame and ridicule, raising someone else's child. It would be financially costly. His reputation would arguably hurt. Not to mention, he gets no honeymoon. He instantly has a baby, then consummates his marriage. That's just weird. It would permanently change his life, and he would arguably walk a very lonely road, wouldn't he? No one could relate fully to what he's going through. You ever been called to walk a lonely road? Joseph knows what that's like. But it boils down to one verse. Verse 24, it says, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. If it comes from God, I'll do it. That's the sort of man Joseph was. And I want to be that kind of man. Last week, Andy was talking about his sermon when he was talking about Mary and Zechariah, and he talked about the concept of blockages and how there's all sorts of different kinds of blockages. There were some funny stories in there. But mainly, what blocks you from listening to God? What blocks you and keeps you from doing what God calls you to do? And he and I were meeting this week to talk about this sermon, and we do a lot of reflecting, spent about an hour on just different concepts. And we both just sort of, it hit us. We're like, man, you know one way to kind of get past blockages on doing what's hard that God calls us to, like Joseph is being asked to do? And we called it naming the silly sentence. It's so goofy, but Andy touched on it last week, but name the silly sentence. For example, people, man, I just need to get in my word. I'm just not reading the Bible. Okay, name the silly sentence. Say it. Be brave and say it. Say it. Okay. I don't have time to read my Bible because I'm too busy watching 5 straight episodes of something on Netflix. Then you get that sheepish grin like, okay, that helps me know that I'm not prioritizing, right? Or name it. Why aren't you helping someone or volunteering or giving money to the church or helping other? Well, I don't trust God with my money, so I'm not going to give it to anyone else because they might not use it right, and I don't trust God to do things. Okay. Or forgiving somebody, right? I can't forgive them because they're a horrible person. Okay, say the sentence. Say the silly sentence. I deserve forgiveness more than that person does. God should love me more. And when you say the silly sentence, it starts to break down walls. And I can't help but Joseph was just the type of man that said, I know I have a good excuse here. These are real good excuses. It's costly. It's going to hurt my reputation. It's going to change my life. But he says, no, I would rather follow God and trust God than worry about what I think could go wrong. And so that's the sort of man that we find Joseph being. And we see him numerous times obey God. Here's just a couple quick ones. Matthew 2, verse 13. When they, the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. By the way, fulfilling a prophecy in Hosea chapter 11. And in verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. In short, Joseph listened to God and he obeyed, even when it was difficult. May that be said of us. So let's zoom in real quickly on one last little section of Scripture where we learn something else about Joseph. And it's a real brief story of when Jesus was a baby and when he was a 12-year-old boy in Luke chapter 2. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, this would have been when Jesus was a baby, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So right here we see that Joseph and Mary are starting off this life correctly. They are taking him to God. They are following the laws. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Then we fast forward to a story where Jesus is now 12. Verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Side note, I can't help but see the foretelling or beauty or tragedy of this, that Jesus would come and celebrate the Passover being the Old Testament celebration of God bringing his people out of Egypt by having the angel of death pass over the entire country and the firstborn of everyone, of every family being killed, unless you had the blood of the Passover lamb covered over you. And that one of Jesus' names in the future would be the perfect Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, and his blood would cover over all of us. That he would go to this festival every year and see it, and then one day become it. But after this little this visit to the temple, how it ends is that the family goes home, Mary and Joseph, they're going home, and after like a day of traveling, like, have you seen Jesus? No, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Oh, he was with your in-laws. No, your mother-in-law. You know, after like a day of that, they go back and look for him, and after 3 days, they finally find him in the temple, right? And they go up to him, and they find him with priests and holy people sitting at his feet, just in amazement, the Bible says. Like, tell us more, 12-year-old boy. There's a picture. And the 12-year-old boy is just teaching them stuff and talking and discussing, and they're amazed. And then mom comes in, where have you been? Like, just, the contrast here is just amazing, right? Mom, you're embarrassing me in front of the priests, you know? And she says, like, why have you given your mother and father so much anxiety? And he responds with, where else would I be except in my father's house? And I can't help but feel like the word would sting slash encourage slash befuddle Joseph. Your father's house, right? Right. Your father's house. You know that moment where your kids get smarter than you? You're like, no. Right? Or stronger. So, like, it happens. It has to happen, at least in certain areas. My kids do this with facts. They know they can't take me physically yet, right? But they come home with the facts, like, do you know much about hippopotamuses? No. I mean, yeah, like what? Like, did you know hippopotamuses kill 3,000 people every year? No, I didn't. Did you know that dolphins sleep with one eye open? Dad, did you know that? No, I didn't know that. I'm smarter. You know, like, there's just those moments where they eventually get there, and I wonder when that happened with Joseph. Was it here? Was it, oh, man, he's gone past what I could teach him. He is now plugged in to God. But even here it says that Jesus went home. The next verse is Jesus went home with his parents and obeyed them in everything. And that he was high in stature among God and with his men, among men. And after 15 years of being a youth pastor, just kind of looking at these moments, I could boil parenting, or especially to dads, down to one or two basic pieces of advice. I know it's harder than this, really, but it's not. One, if you're a dad, love your kid's mother well. And two, live your faith. Actually live it. Don't teach it, live it. I know you could argue, like, well, loving the mother is part of living in faith. Yes, totally true. You know, this isn't like an exhaustive list, but, and this naturally does go for moms too. But what I'm getting at is that Joseph seemed to model his faith. He lived it, and he loved it. And he taught it to his children, even the ones that came after Jesus. And it begs the question, do we do this well? Not just with kids, but with any relationship, with our friends, with our coworkers. Do we live our faith well to where it's naturally, slowly discipling them? If you're already doing this well, then I encourage you to, one, challenge or encourage someone else to be at church more. Or maybe challenge or disciple someone to read their Bible in front of their kids more, or in front of others more, or to pray more in front of others, or just to talk about the things of God more. If I can be real and open and honest for a minute, it's sad to me as a youth pastor of like 15 years how often it is that kids who've gone to church their whole lives and whose parents have gone to church their whole life, the kids come to me and they're they don't even know the basics of God. I'm not throwing stones or trying to scare anybody. It's true. I come and I say, do you know Jesus? Like, well, I go to church, you know, this many times, and I should go to church more because church is good. That's not what I asked you. I asked you about Jesus, and they struggle to even say the name Jesus or to know basic concepts of God. Or if you ask them to pray, it's like I just asked them to give me all their money. Like, no, you know? And then I ask them, how long have you been going to church? Oh, most of our lives. And when you realize that it's just parents handing off their kid, you know, the duty to someone else, here, go sit with this children's ministry director, this Bible study teacher, or this youth pastor. Let them raise you spiritually. That's not what I do. And Joseph's not that guy. Joseph's the guy that teaches him about Jesus when he is a carpenter. He teaches Jesus about God while he's a carpenter. He teaches Jesus about God in his normal everyday life. Moms and dads, I pray that you pray with your children. Talk with them. Share with them. Do chair time with them, or at least let them see you do it. And discover with them who God is. And if you don't have kids, find your version of this. And kids, if there's any in here, you know, consider yourself a kid. Some of you older kids. Don't wait for your parents to teach you or guide you. Start doing it now on your own. Shock them with how much you know and how much you read and how much you love God. Read your Bibles. Push your folks or grandfolks or whatever to learn more, to keep up with you. And remember, your parents being imperfect is not an excuse to not listen to them. Remember, Jesus was perfect, right? And he would have had imperfect parents. Can you imagine the awkwardness there? When your kid is perfect, literally perfect, and you're not, and you're like grounding him. You know, not that Jesus got grounded. But if Jesus did it and obeyed his parents, we can do it. And so it's interesting. Joseph's encounter with Jesus was the last one. And we know that he likely died at some time during his life. And I just want to encourage you not to do this. I want to talk to parents just briefly here. This is kind of on my heart just to say, parents, don't have worldly expectations on your kids. You got to do school this way. You got to get a job this way. It's got to look that way. You got to talk this way. Don't do that. I mean, those are good, sure. Like, teach them how to live in this world. But don't care as much about that as teaching them about God. Teaching them about spiritual things. Care more about their spiritual growth. And remember that Joseph and Mary were very likely teenagers. That some of our high schoolers here at this church are likely older than Mary or Joseph was. They can do great things. And remember that the Bible is telling our young people this truth, to not let anyone, that includes parents, look down on them because they are young, but to set an example for believers in speech and in conduct and love and faith and in purity. And kids, I want to encourage you, if you call yourself a kid, I want to challenge you to step up and break the expectations of this world that says you're just a millennial or whatever. If you want respect, be respectable. You can do it. God will let you do it. Set an example for your friends or for your parents or your teammates or your teachers. Watch your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity like Joseph did. You notice that Joseph didn't just strive to do what was right. He strived to do it the right way. He took that whole loving God and loving others thing seriously. What a shocker. Earlier I mentioned that Joseph was not quoted in the Bible. He's not. And I said, no respect, you know. But I wonder if I could magically make him appear and interview him here. When we get to heaven, I interview him and I were to ask him, like, how did that make you feel? What was it like? You're not quoted in the Bible. That's kind of weird, right? That he might just say something like, I need no words in the Bible because I held the word of life. I want no credit because all glory is his. I want no talk about my sacrifice because my baby boy sacrificed everything for everyone. And then that shocking moment where he realized, including my sin, I contributed to the death of the boy that I raised. If there was ever a person who could relate to God that would know just how beautiful and perfect Jesus is, it's Joseph. He knew better than anyone how special that baby boy was that came that Christmas night. I remember when Ashlyn was a little baby, I had to hand her off to a live nativity that we did here at this church. You know, we've all done live nativities. Now, I remember, I was a youth pastor. I'm like, kids are great. Let no one look down on them because they are young, right? Okay, Nick, you have the latest baby in the church, so that means she's baby Jesus, right? Oh, no, some zip-faced kid's going to hold my baby for 3 hours. Now, I remember that. I'm like in the next room with a cup on the door. I'm like, my baby better not be crying. Like, how protective I was in that moment, and it just hits me like, oh, my gosh. God knew what would happen to his baby. Was handing his baby off to an imperfect man named Joseph, a godly man who was striving to do what was right, but still imperfect. No one would be good enough for him, but God still did it to redeem us so that his blood could eventually be spilled, so that he could be in relationship with us forever and we could accept that gift. I got to tell you, I love you guys, you're my family, but I would not give my child up for you. You should be lucky I'm not God. Praise Jesus, right? But God was willing to because he loved us. God, our Heavenly Father, knew it. Joseph, he arguably knew most of this, or at least some of this. And he chose to be a living stone. And he did it in a different way. He chose to be extra in the ordinary. He talked with the Son. He prayed with the Son. He taught his Son. He walked through life with his Son. No medals, no Facebook to brag on, no Instagram, no books on parenting. And I wonder if we make discipleship just a little bit too hard sometimes. I got to read the books and watch the videos and do all this stuff. Yeah, that's nice and that's good. But just walk with your kid. Talk with your kid. Actually pastor your kid. And perhaps we simply need to walk through life with people, not just kids, but with anyone. Love them, care about them, give them dignity, and through our lives and our words, show them the love of our Heavenly Father and the price that His Son paid so that we can know God forever. Deuteronomy 11, Old Testament, but still speaks today, sums it up like this, and then we'll close. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, and tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. That's all the things you can do in life. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. May these things be said of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for being you, for being willing to step down, to be Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh, and that you handed your baby boy off to an imperfect man, but still a godly man that we can learn from. Not because he was perfect, but because he was listening to you. That he wanted to honor you, even at all costs, when it was hard, when it was costly, when it required sacrifice, and when it might even bring shame and ridicule. Lord, I don't know what everyone here has going on, the blockages that stop us, but may we not walk in a spirit of fear or timidity, but listen to you, knowing that you will provide. Lord, we praise you for these truths. We praise you for the life of Joseph, that we can learn from a man who didn't even say a lot in Scripture, but lived a lot for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.